Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 will set in our minds and on our hearts the passage from which Pastor will preach. Let's read verses 11 to 15. The Word of God says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So reads the word of the living God.
Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone. Let's open our Bibles to that passage of Scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we were away last week. But before that, we took a couple weeks and we went through the opening 10 verses of this final chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where we saw again the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that the women came to the tomb very early in the morning, and during that time there was an earthquake. An angel from the from heaven came and rolled the stone away. And as he rolled the stone away, it was not to let Jesus out, but to reveal that he has already risen. He had already gone forth. And the angel even invites the women to come in to see that the tomb is indeed empty. And then he commissions them to go to tell the disciples that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee, just as he said he would. So you can imagine their earnestness and their joy, and also again that feeling of awe that they must have ran away from the tomb. And as they ran away from the tomb, the reason why they were running away from the tomb is the tomb no longer has significance. And the reason why the tomb has no longer significance is because it's empty. Jesus is no longer there. He is arisen. And as they go to tell the disciples on the way, they actually meet Jesus on the way. You know, and you can imagine that scene, because there's only one thing that they could do. And the only thing that they could do is worship him. They take a hold of his feet. You know, he gives them a greeting, and he tells them and gives them the same commission to go tell the brothers. In other words, there's going to be reconciliation. Go tell the brothers that I will meet them in Galilee. And it's an amazing passage of Scripture. It brings us way up here, doesn't it? Especially after chapter number 27. You know, and what we come to in verse number 11 has many times been called the great cover-up. And it's a great cover-up because we never expect this much of a hardness of heart. If you ever want to see how hardened the human heart is, how chock full of idols it is, how it loves this life and the things of this life more than God, it's right here in this passage of Scripture. You know, that's why a work of grace is necessary to cut through all of that, to cut through all of that hardness, all of those idols, to truly shine the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in. In fact, Jesus even taught on that. Jesus taught the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And at death, there's a reversal of fortunes, isn't there? All of a sudden, Lazarus finds himself, this beggar, in this place of bliss, in this place of peace, in this place, again, of tranquility, of joy that happens to be over here. But the rich man wakes up in this place of torment. He recognizes a sin that happened to be in his life, and he requests that Father Abraham might send somebody back from the dead. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Guess why? Well, he says in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 30, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Surely they will believe, won't they? If somebody rises from the dead and tells them, you know, and Father Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You know, and it's an amazing verse, isn't it? Because here Jesus is, and he's given miracle after miracle after miracle, taught biblical truth, and it's all been rejected. And here is what we can take from his words, from that parable in Luke chapter 16. If they've rejected that, they will not even believe if Jesus rises from the grave. And certainly you can see this in the passage that happens to be right here. You know, as we go through the resurrection narrative, what it does is it just solidifies our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we realize that the easiest answer with all of these things, with all of these events that happen to take place, is that Jesus is risen. You know, the fictional character Sherlock Holmes once quipped that the easiest answer is usually the right answer, no matter how improbable it is. And the easiest answer when you add up all the evidence that happens to be right there is that Jesus is alive forevermore. And I think, again, as we look at this evidence, again, it's very easy for us to recognize that Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the grave. But for those who are unbelievers, I mean, this is the last thing that they want to believe. Doesn't matter, again, the amount of evidence. Doesn't matter as you do history, and history tells us that Jesus is risen. Doesn't matter about the change of the disciples. Doesn't matter, again, what God has spoken. Doesn't matter even if God, Jesus Christ, appears before them. They will deny it. They'll deny that truth. And we're told why. We're given something of the nature of man over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18, where it says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. You know, why do they reject this? No matter how clear the light, it's because of the hardness of the human heart. So they will come up with things that are unbelievable to unbelief, to believe. And they really are. You know, one theory of the resurrection, you know, as people do history, they come to the conclusion that Jesus appeared before other people. There's no other conclusion that they can reach. So somehow they have to explain this. How do you explain this man appearing? You know, and one of the most popular theories that happened to be of the resurrection, is called the swoon theory. And that is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, really didn't die on the cross. But as he was taken off that cross, and after he was placed in the coolness of the tomb, he was revived. And his disciples, when they saw Jesus alive, just thought he had been risen from the dead because of all the words that he said that he would rise. Now, let me just say, there's no way that you can believe in the swoon theory. You know, are we led to believe? Think about it. This was a man who was scourged. And many people actually expired during the time that they were scourged because it was so painful. Ripped flesh right off your back. You know, he was beaten by the soldiers. He was beaten by the religious leaders. He was taken and crucified. There was, again, nails through his hands, through his feet. And as he hung there for 6 hours, all of his bones, all of his joints would have been disjointed, right? They would have been out of the socket. You know, and then he was laid in a tomb, and then he was wrapped in these grave clothes, in these wrappings that happen to be right here. And we're led to believe that somehow he revives in the tomb. He's able to take off these grave clothes. He's able to remove that stone, which several strong men had to move in place. And then he's able to overcome the soldiers. And not only that, he appears before the disciples as one who is in no need of medical help. Remember, if Jesus is all of a sudden in this feeble condition with bandages and need of respite, he would truly not inspire these men to go forth and preach the resurrection that Jesus is alive forevermore, even being willing to give up their lives. Remember, they're weaklings that happen to be over here. You know, what do we know? The easiest answer is usually the right answer, even though it seems improbable. And let me just say this about the swoon theory. It's not the easiest answer. You know, and as we look at this, you know, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, because in the denial of Jesus Christ, in this lie, in this great cover-up, when they tried to cover up what really happened to the Lord Jesus, well, what it does is it really solidifies our faith. Because in it, God again validates that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the grave. And let me tell you, in a time such as what our church is going through, where we look at a dear couple and what they're going through, of all the things that we want to be, that we want true, out of all the promises that we want God to bring to pass, it's this one right here. You know, so often we concentrate on the transitoriness that happened to be in a life, of the here and now, of the things here. You know, God, give me. And really, what we want is eternality. And what the resurrection teaches us beyond a shadow of a doubt is that these things of life, health, relationships, things are all passing away. But what the resurrection teaches us is to focus on our lives on something else, on Jesus Christ, on our time with Him. And let me just say this, it really does change our lives. Because we start to focus not on the things that are seen, which are transitory, right? They're right here and gone. But we start to focus on the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And where are your eyes this morning? Where's your encouragement? What are you living for this morning? You know, I want us to really look at this cover-up, and as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, be really encouraged that your Christ is alive. And because you're connected to Him, it promises, again, this life forever and ever and ever, free from everything that we have again in the here and now, everything that's been touched by the fall that happens to be around us. And I want us to see the plot that takes place here in verses 11 and following. Follow along as I read. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were sleeping. And if it comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" I think it's so amazing to look at the contrast that happened to be in Scripture, isn't it? Because the contrasts are absolutely startling. I mean, here you have the women, right? And they're running away, and they're going away with great fear and great joy to tell the disciples. And here you have these hardened men that are running away, and they're running away with fear and great dread to tell the religious leaders. One wants to spread a truth, the other again wants to perpetrate a lie. One group seems to be given so much hope and a new meaning for life. The other, again, fears that life might end, life might be terminated. And it always, again, surprises me when you look at these contrasts that happen to be in the Word of God. In the midst of these contrasts, again, the hardness of the human heart that will not repent and will not trust Christ, but will attack Christ many times and even attack those who happen to be the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at verse number 11. It says, "While they were going..." When it says that, who's it talking about? It's talking about these women. These women are going with great joy. They're going to give this message to the disciples that He is alive and He's going to meet them in Galilee. And while this was taking place, look at what it says. "While they were going, behold," in other words, take notice, "some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." When it names the chief priests, what it's talking about is the ruling elders of Judaism. You know, this would have been, again, the members, or some of the members of the Sanhedrin, that ruling body that happened to be, again, over Judaism among the people. And these were the chief priests, and they're going to tell this whole story. And it must have been an incredible story. I mean, have you ever thought about that? The guards come in, and here's all these hardened men, and they're all Christ rejectors, and they come in and say, you know, we were diligent. We were guarding the tomb. We know, again, when we went there, Jesus was in the tomb. You know, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake. And we really can't explain the earthquake, but there was a bright light that happened to be in the sky. And it came down closer and closer and closer. And it was actually a person. It was an otherworldly person that came down in this light. You know, and when he got here, he rolled away to the stone. But when he rolled away to the stone, it wasn't to resurrect Jesus. It wasn't to let Jesus out because he was already gone. Can you imagine that? You know, and here's the thing you have to really realize about the Sanhedrin. The vast majority of members on the Sanhedrin, which would have been about 70 members, were Sadducees. And why is that so important? That's so important because of the theological bent. Their theological bent is they didn't believe in miracles, and they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, and why do I say all of this? Because when you look at the response of the religious leaders, it's not what you expect. If they really believe Jesus is a fraud, if they really don't believe in the resurrection, if they really do not believe this could have ever taken place, I mean, what's the reaction to these soldiers? "Have you been drinking? Have you lost your mind? Do you know what 2 + 2 is?" You know, you'd think of something like that. But there's no denial of the resurrection. That's why I said at the end of chapter number 27, when they went to Pilate and they say, "Please post a guard so nobody steals the body," they're not worried about the weak and fearful and timid and hiding disciples stealing the body. They're worried about that the words of Jesus might come to pass and he might rise from the grave. And now guess what? Their fears have come to pass. Now think of it. That message has come. And that message is believed. And that message is believed. What do you think the response would be? Well, here's what I think the response would be. Bow the knee and admit you're wrong. You know, I see how wrong I've been. I have seen how great a wicked sinner I have been. And that Christ, that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah. You would expect that, wouldn't you? But what you get is the exact opposite response. Look at verse number 12. It says, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel. In other words, now the whole body, the whole council of the Sanhedrin is together. This is what they did. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Amazing, isn't it? You know, it's amazing to look at all these council meetings. They have a council meeting, first of all, because they want to destroy Jesus. They have another council meeting with Pilate to station these guards around the tomb. And now they're having another council meeting, again, of how to cover up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and the answer is just to throw money at the problem, right? We threw money at Judas, and now let's throw money at these religious leaders. And that's what it means, a sufficient sum of money. In other words, a large sum of money was given to these men. And you can see the snowball effect, because they keep on trying to obliterate Christ. And the more they go, the snowball is getting bigger and bigger, and suddenly it will go out into all the world, all the known world, that Jesus Christ, He's God in human flesh who came to take away the sins of mankind. And they're so duplicit in all of this. Because this is what man says. If there was more evidence, I would believe. You know, they even said in chapter number 27 and verse number 42, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He's come down from the cross and he's come out of the tomb. And yet there's no belief. And why is there no belief? And I want you to understand why there's no belief. It's not because Jesus is not alive. They don't even doubt it. The reason why they don't believe is because they love the things of this world. They love their idols. They love their position. They love their comfort. They love, again, the adulation of the people. And if they are going to keep that, then there has to be cover-up. Then the resurrection, again, has to somehow be non-existent. And look at verse number 13. Look at what they say. And they said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Amazing, isn't it? I'm not a good liar. But that's not a good lie. Is it? Is it? You know why it's not a good lie? It's really easy to see. Let me state it real clearly. Sleeping people don't make good eyewitnesses. Isn't it true? Right? Isn't it true? While we're asleep, disciples came. How do you know it was the disciples? You know, you have all this incense packed around the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so valuable. How do you know it's not grave robbers? You know, how do you know it was them? And here's what we're led to believe. Here's these trained soldiers who dereliction of duty would cost them their lives somehow fell asleep. And somehow the disciples came, and with all the commotion going on, I mean, there's this big rock, right? And all this commotion going on, they never woke up. You know, and there's something else that goes on just after these days. And that is, if they truly believed that the disciples stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they could do? This is really easy. They could have a couple hundred men at their disposal, just like that, you know, and pay them and say, go find the body. Go interrogate these weak disciples. They're going to give it up. You know, but they never make an attempt to find the body and say, hey, here he is, he's dead. They never make an attempt. And why? Because he's alive. The money that's paid is not to investigate whether this happened or not. The money that is paid is to hide the fact, to cover up the truth, to inform people with a lie. And the religious leaders really need the help of these soldiers if they're going to be successful in their plot. So look at verse number 14. It says, and if it comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Now think about it, because they're in a hard spot. Right? Right. They're in a really hard spot. If you're hardened heart, and all your hopes and joys are in this life, and I give you $1 million, but I say in 15 minutes from now, you're going to be executed. What good is that $1 million? And the answer is, begins with an N, by the way. So some of you got it, nothing. It's of no good. So here's a large sum of money. Tell them this lie. Well, if we tell them this lie, guess what? You know, there's going to be no mercy from Pilate. And they say, don't you worry about him. If it comes to his ear, we don't even think it's going to come to his ear. If we're successful in this plot, if we're successful with this lie, it won't even come to his ear. And guess what? Because this is only something local. You know, and Pilate, because the festival is over, is leaving Jerusalem and he's going to his home in Caesarea. You know, if this succeeds, here it is, you know, pardon the pun, there will be a death to the resurrection. You know, and we won't have to worry about it. And the amazing thing that happens to be about it, it's what depths and what heights and what lengths people will go to deny the obvious. Remember when the easiest truth, right? It's probably the right truth. It's incredible what lengths people will go to many times. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're a lot like the chief priests. You're a lot like these religious leaders. You know, all you do is ask questions and questions and questions and questions to somehow deny the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. You know, I'm a pastor and I love when people ask me questions about the Bible, questions about God, questions about Christ. It's like sick them to a dog, you know. There you go. But sometimes questions are asked in rebellion. Sometimes questions are asked not to understand, not to have this thing that's bothering me answered. But sometimes questions are just asked to deny the obvious truth. And maybe that describes you. You know, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you need to stop with excuses and come. You need to stop living as Christ is not risen. You need to stop living as if He is not Lord. You need to bow the knee. You need to realize that you're a sinner, but one has truly come and lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death in your spot if you believe on Him. And how do I know He paid it? I know He paid it because death, the punishment for sin, could not hold Him. It's time to come. You know, and you see this plot, but you also see the execution of the plot. Look at what it says in verse number 15. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It is amazing that we have this whole scene that happens to be right here. And one of the things, again, we have to ask is, why did God allow this lie to be perpetuated? And I think one of the reasons why He allowed this lie to perpetuate is that we would be solidified in our faith, that we would recognize how idiotic some of these things really are when they deny the truth. But also, I think He wanted the first perpetrators, the first announcers, the first proclaimers of the gospel to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's not commissioning the soldiers. He's not commissioning, again, Pilate. He's not commissioning the religious leaders, but He's going to commission these, His brothers, to go into all the world and start to announce this great truth. Just like He calls us to be proclaimers of this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they agree upon the plot, and they also agree on the execution of it in verse number 17. So they, the soldiers, took the money as they were directed, and the story has been spread to this day. And it really seems to serve both purposes. It serves the religious leaders because they're able to cover up the resurrection by telling this fable, and it also, again, helps the soldiers because they're going to be executed. They're going to be executed whether the religious leaders help them or not. But here they're given a large sum of money, and they're not going to face the fiery wrath of Pilate at this time. You know, and he says that this lie has been spread among the Jews to this day. And what he means by that is that several decades after these events, Matthew writes his gospel. And he says, from that time that they started, right after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, giving this lie until this time, where I'm writing it at this time, this lie has been perpetuated. And it's amazing to look at church history because you can see this lie perpetuated throughout church history. In fact, several centuries after all that went on in this gospel, we see Tertullian, one of the early church leaders, one of the early church fathers, is writing to the Jewish authorities about spreading this lie. And he writes this. He says, "You have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy has sprung up from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but the disciples stole him by night from the tomb, and now deceive men by asserting that he is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven." It's amazing. You know, I can remember visiting a gentleman, one member of our congregation, that was sick over in the hospital. And there was another gentleman that happened to be in the room. And so I struck up a conversation with him, you know, and the conversation basically went like this: if you were to die today and you were to come before God, why would he let you into this heaven? You know, and right away he started talking about the resurrection. And he says, "Oh, there's answers for resurrection." And I said, "What do you think happened in the resurrection?" And he said, "Well, he was in the cool of the tomb, you know," and so we talked about that for a while. And then he gave this reason right here. You know, that it was only stolen away. You know, it is amazing, isn't it? You know, the depth and level to what people will believe. And let me say that we're on shaky ground. If all we have is an empty tomb, if that's it. You know, because we're always going to wonder, did somebody take the body? Right? Right? You can't tell either. But here's the, it's amazing to look at all of the eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrection. Our brother read two disciples on the road of Emmaus. The women. We mentioned the change in all of the disciples. Here their fear, here their cowering. And they even write about how fearful and how weak and how cowering they are. They're not writing this to show that we're the heroes. We're bigger than life. You know, there's no way to explain the change that happened to begin in these men. And here's the thing, as you go through Scripture, you see testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of people who seen the resurrected Christ. It wasn't just an odd little thing where I thought I saw him at the corner of my eye. You know, they seen it. They spoke to him. They handled him because he was the word of life. You know, even when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they're denying, there's some in their midst that are denying the authenticity of the resurrection. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. He says, "For I delivered of you of first importance." You want to know what's of first importance? Here it is. "What I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures." And this is what happened. "And He appeared to Cephas." Who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter, right? "And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, in other words, all of the other disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom," and he adds this, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So you're talking about 30 years afterwards, right? And guess what happens to 500 people in a span of 30 years? Some of them die. Some of them fall asleep. But most of them are still with us. And here's what he's challenging them to do. If you do not believe in the resurrection, that Christ has been risen, here's Corinth. Here's these safe Roman roads. Take them all the way down. And there's abundance of testimony. Reliable, verifiable witnesses of the resurrection. Come on down. Interview them. And why? Because we have this historical evidence. You know, and I think when you look at the resurrection, it should encourage us. I mean, we know, you know, we sing that song, "I know He lives because He lives within." I don't know how biblical that is. But anyways, when we come to Scriptures, this is really verifiable. This is history. You know, we have the women as the first eyewitnesses. We have the empty tomb. We have the change that happens to be again in the disciples, that they're willing to die now. Guess why? Because death can't hold me. because of what Jesus has done, because he is alive forevermore. And then we have the explosion of Christianity in the first century. You know, at the close of the first century, Christianity cannot be obliterated because it's everywhere. And why? It's simple, right? It's the easiest answer, right? Right? It's probably the correct answer. You know, I love what John MacArthur wrote about this. He said, no other historical event is so thoroughly attested by sound evidence as the resurrection. It's now time to turn. It's now time to trust him. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so easy to take our eyes off this and start putting it on this. I mean, you know, we talked about what Jeff and Vicky are going through. Jeff and Vicky's state is absolutely hopeless if there's no resurrection. Think about that, because something happens, all hope is vanquished. Right? The reason why there is such an abundant hope, and this is where we want, right? Oh, if I could only have this much, if I could, and I realize that there are good things to pray for. But this is what we want. Right? And it's been purchased by Jesus Christ. And how do I know? He's alive. Let's trust in him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what a glorious message. What a glorious hope we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all the people that happen to be in the world today, Lord, whatever they're going through, whatever adversity, whatever high times, Lord, whatever joys, whatever sorrows, we of all people should live with so much hope and joy, because we know, because of the one that we've trusted, the one that we call Savior, the one that we call Lord, the one that we call Master, the one who we call Friend is alive evermore. Lord, we recognize in his death, he died as a substitution. And we realize in the resurrection that the debt has been paid in full. God, I ask that if there's any unsaved in our midst, if there's any, Lord, that have been coming out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but been trying to walk a fence and deny what is so obvious in your gospel, God, I ask that this might be a day of change. This might be a day of turning. This might be a day of finally bowing the knee and trusting Christ as Savior from sin. God, do that work. Take your word and, Lord, cause it to be effective in their lives. And Lord, as believers, God, we were shaken these past couple weeks. Lord, we were shaken and we're shaken, Lord, because we have truly love Jeff and Vicky. Lord, Tim and Elizabeth. But Lord, we recognize the shaking that happened also showed us the transitoriness of life. All of us put ourselves in their position and asked, what if? And Lord, none of that makes any sense unless there is going to be, at the very end, a mighty deliverance, Lord, away from the fall. And Lord, we recognize as we read in the book of Revelation, Lord, that there is a resurrection and that you will dwell among your people where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and Lord, no more death. And Lord, we recognize the guarantee of this promise is the first fruit. Is the one who came into the tomb, came out of the tomb. God, help us to look. Lord, change us through this. Help us not to waste our time, Lord, living for this world, but help us live for Christ. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.